much for giving all of us another day. Not only a day that we awaken, but a day that we can gather as your family. We come and worship you in song and in praise. And Father, I just thank you for giving us something to sing about. God, there are many people today that may be worshiping you in a way that may not give you the glory, may not give you the praise. But Father, we know that today we just want to sing it and we want to study you, about you, and to praise you for all that you are and all that you do for us. And God, as we quiet our hearts before you this morning and our minds are open, I pray that you'll just use this time, that as we sit before you, sit before your throne, that we will take heed and we will listen to the truth that you'll have for us today. God, we just thank you and we praise you for who you are today. In your son's name, amen. Appreciate that singing this morning, and it's always great to get our hearts and minds tuned and geared for coming into the throne of grace. I'm not sure how you enter into God's throne on a daily basis, but I think there are things that we need to do as we enter in to the throne of grace, and we need to, one, really calm our hearts, calm our minds, allow God to really have all of us. And we live in a world where it's very difficult for us at times to shut it down. You know what I mean by shutting it down? I realize some of you, if you shut it down, it's hard to start it back up. But sometimes we got to shut it down. Sometimes we need to keep it at a level where we can block out the noise of the day and block out the noise of all the things that we are responsible for in life. And so when you think of that concept and how we're going to study today, and again, we're going to get into a book, but the more I study through the book that I want to get into, the more I realize that there is some pre-studying that we need to do. And I'm going to encourage you to take the book of Mark and read it, study it, look through it. We're going to start doing that on Sunday morning because we're going to start preaching through the book of Mark. But we first need to know a little bit about him. Where did he come from? How was he introduced into the scriptures? And so I went to Acts, where John Mark is first mentioned, because he was the one that went with Paul on his first missionary journey, and then went to one city and saw that I didn't sign up for this and left and went back home. Second missionary journey, Paul says, you are not coming with me. In fact, it made such a contention between Barnabas, who is John Mark's cousin, and Paul, that Barnabas and Paul had to agree to disagree and go their separate ways. And listen, that speaks a lot of what the contention was about when Paul and Barnabas, both godly men, Barnabas said, John Mark needs to come. Paul says, nope, he ain't coming. He left the ministry once. He backed out once. And I'm telling you, that's a whole, and I couldn't settle my mind on, all right, Lord, we're going to go here, but you keep taking me over here. And so I want to go back to that book in Acts, chapter 12. And I want to look this morning. We're having some difficulty up front here a little bit. Hopefully you'll be able to get it. If you don't have the outline up in front of you, that's okay. I have one. Y'all fight over it afterwards, but I got one right here. But we'll keep working on that and see what Mr. Murphy showed up to do. But anyway, as we look at this, again, we need to understand that Acts chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 19 today. This is the first time that you find John Mark mentioned in the scriptures. And when this event takes place, Peter goes to the home of Mary, where the church was holding a prayer meeting for Peter in prison, and John Mark's mom just happened to be Mary. So this is the first event that John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, it's his first experience of what a God we really serve. And I'm going to tell you, there's times in our life that we need to realize where I think it's important to get into the scriptures and dig in deep. Don't just take it at surface level. Dig in deep, find out who these men are, find out all you can about them, find out what's going on and how it's going on. Because when we do that, what we see and understand is a realization that God is in the midst of it. And that God is actually doing all that he needs to do for you and I to be able to make life a little bit easier for us. And when we make life a little bit easier for us, we can try to find that God in every aspect of our life. Because, you know, we believe in the sovereignty of God, right? We believe that God exists in a way that he has a plan. He planned it out before the foundations of the world. You know, and that ought to say something for all you great, lovely organizers. Just saying, you're more biblical than I am. God had it all worked out before he ever started. And if you're like me, sometimes we're a bull in a china shop. We figured out in the midst of the battle. But, anyway. We will continue to look at this. But anyway, Acts chapter 12, 1 through 19. God wins, so do we. Because he is a sovereign God, because he is a God that has planned it all out, because he is a God that not only planned it, but has all the authority and the power to make it happen. That's the key. And so when we come to this text, and again, I wanted to come and introduce John Mark, but God's kept saying, hey, there's a better story. There's something more that I want you to share right here. So this is the house of John Mark. This happens, and we're going to study through it a little bit. But as we look at this, when we see God wins, so do we. What is about the game, the battle, the fight, however you want to dice it? We're living in a world that is fighting against principalities and powers. And we're living in a world that is fighting against everything that you and I believe in as children of God. And because we're fighting against it, listen, we need to be great discerners. Because there are many things in your life, in my life, the battle belongs to God. We're not going to win. We're not going to be victorious over any of this. Peter finds himself in a situation that he is never on his own going to be victorious. Can I get an amen? Anybody ever been there? All righty. We'll get you warmed up. All right. There are many opportunities and many circumstances in our life that we're going to come to, we're going to face, and we're going to look at and say, God, now what do I do? God, how am I going to make this work? God, how am I going to help my kids? How am I going to fend for the grandkids in the midst of the world we live? How am I going to survive it? I lose my job? And we start hyperventilating. And all along, God says, will you just stop? I got this. Doesn't that sound so easy? Man, does that sound easy. I always tell everybody, I'd rather preach it than live it. But anyway, as we look at what God is going to do in our lives, as we see what God's going to do here, it's amazing because it's the same thing. So there's a battle going on right now. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 12 in the book of Acts. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex or to do evil against certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread. So when we first look at this, the battle's going on. It's King Herod's plan against the church. And when we use the word church, we need to realize it was not so much the establishment as it was the individuals. Because by the way, you and I make up the church, right? We are the church. Our bodies are the temple of God, and God resides within us. So therefore, what Herod was doing is he was going to take out everyone he could take out. Starting at the leader. Peter was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Peter was one of the founding leaders. He was one on the council, the 15. He was on the leading group of the individuals. Peter was the disciple of God. Peter saw eyewitness of who he was. Peter saw eyewitness of the miracles that Jesus Christ performed every day as he walked on the earth. He saw what God could do. So Peter, if we take out Peter, then how many people are going to follow and give up? Listen, it's no wonder, even, and if you even look at the news today, if you even understand what's going on in the Middle East, what are you hearing? We took out another leader. We took out another leader. We took out another high command. We're looking for the leader. Because everyone knows when you take out the leader, they scatter. They're not as strong because the leader is not there to lead them. So Herod, listen, that's not a new war plan. That's in the biblical times, it did the same thing. So Herod's doing that. He took James, And it's very important that you realize this James that he killed with a sword was the brother of John. We're going to go back and read some other scriptures as we study through this that James did not come back to life, okay? And say in the same text, we're going to be introduced to another James, the half-brother of Christ. So this was an interesting individual. There are two different individuals, but this one was killed. And the problem is, when King Herod began to do his fight, He wanted to do evil against the church. How did he do that? He began to slaughter the leaders. He began to take them and begin to destroy them. And because why? Because he had the power to do so. He had the ability to do it. And so this battle, listen, this battle of principalities and powers, this battle of all the evil and good, we have seen it from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden when the evil came across good. And even Adam fell to the evil. And it has continued the process. You and I do not have in our feeble brains enough understanding and enough wit to outdo the greatest deceiver this world will ever know. And that's Satan. We don't, and yet we come against it, don't we? Sometimes, you know, God, I'll call you if I need you. God, I can do this one. I can handle this one. Listen, the moment you and I begin to say to God, I, don't even finish the sentence. Just say word I, you're already done. Because who else is listening? Satan says, here's an easy target. Why do most of the evil things in our world go after the easy targets? For everything. You put anything that you've ever seen in our world go on wrong and it's going after the easy target. Why? Because it's an easy target. And if you begin to walk off the patio and the platform with God and say, God, you now become an easy target. And don't think Satan's going to let you go. As 1 Peter says, he roars and roams and he's looking and he can't wait to see that one who says, God, boom, he's going to come after you and tempt you and try to get you to do everything against what you know is right. That'll be even defined tonight as we go through 1 Kings a little bit. But as we see this, again, he puts Peter in prison in verse 3 through 5. It pleased, and I just want to point out a couple things. King Herod, having the authority of men and evil in him, the only thing he wanted to do was please men. It says very clearly in verse 3, and because he saw, it pleased the Jews. Are we living in a day and age where right and wrong, good and bad, evil, it's not even a thought? I'm going to tell you what I want to tell you. I'm going to do what I want to do to please you so that I can get better and more. Think about that. I mean, we're in an election year. Think about that. It's not about party lines. It's about right and wrong. It's about good and evil. It's about righteous and unrighteousness. That's where we need to be looking, because all the evil wants to do is please man. Listen, if you and I are on this earth and we want the applaud of men, Scripture says in the New Testament that if you want the applaud of men, you'll get it, but that's all you're going to get. When you want the applause of God, when you want to hit the strings of the heart of God and what you do and what you say and what you sing and what I preach and what we talk about, when you want to string the heart of God, man, that's an eternal, eternal reward. And that's what we're after. Therefore, what you and I do are not going to please men sometimes, is it? This king only wanted to please the men. And you know the interesting thing was? Who were the men? The Jews. How far away did they sink from the truth that they knew about the God they belonged to? If it pleased, there was such a rift between the religious institution and the Christians in that day that they were pleased to watch them be murdered. How far did they come? Listen, we're not that far, are we? We're not far from that in our hearts and minds in our world today. And so this is very prevalent for us. So he decides to put Peter in prison. And verse 4 says, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants," or basically of what that means is two people would be with Peter, two people at the door. There'd be four groups of four soldiers that would work 6 hours at a time. 16 men all in one shot. I really think that he went a little overboard. You know why? Because Peter, remember, he got out of prison the first time. He said, he ain't going to do that. He's not going to do that again to me. He's not getting out of prison again. So he overdoes all of this. What's interesting is he said that it was the days of the unleavened bread, which is very important because at this time, as we finish through verse 4, it says the quadrants of soldiers to keep him intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. He was going to bring him, judge him, and kill him after Easter. And what that means is there is a Passover feast. It is an 8-day feast that the Jews continue even to this day celebrate. And then immediately following the 8-day feast of Passover, there is a 7-day feast of the unleavened bread. So we know that the Passover is gone because it says it was in the days of the unleavened bread. So we're at in that last week of feast that Peter was taken and he was put into prison, we don't know. But we do know that after that was over, Peter's life was going to be over also. And so it's interesting when you set this up and you see all that is going on, what King Herod's plan was to, one, please the men, to please the people. Two, he was going to please them by allowing them to have their Jewish feast and their Jewish sacrifices. He was going to allow them to have that time. And then he was going to bring Peter out and murder Peter because that was going to please him even more. Now, does it make sense to you that they've just came off of two feasts, 8 days, 7 days, 15 days of remembering the Passover that God did for them and remembering the unleavened bread, the manna, all the things that God told them? And they're going to come off them 15 days and they're going to get excited to see Peter be murdered. How does that make sense? Listen, there's a lot of common sense in our world, but it's not common. It's not sense. But we need to understand this moment, how far the religious institution is now following the ideals of man. And folks, we're living in that same day. We are living in that same era of the religious institutions, more concerned about pleasing men, compromising to the woke ideas, understanding what we need to be tolerant of. All along, the church is compromising the truth of the Word of God. It's no different than what we see in Peter's life, in Peter's heir. And so when we see this, we see that battle. But the next thing we understand is God's plan for the church. That God's plans for the church is a great one, because when you see God's plan, it's amazing. Because verse 5, we're going to start with verse 5 just as a transition. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but, and this is one of those, hold on, hang on, there's going to be something said now that's going to contradict what the king's plan was. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The people were back at Mary's house. The people were back there where John Mark was being raised. People were back there praying for Peter. And as they were praying for Peter, God already knew. And you can discuss this with anyone. You can discuss it with me later. But we cannot change the hand of God, correct? We cannot change the plan of God, correct? That includes your prayers. Your prayers cannot change the plan of God. God already knew what he was going to do. What prayer does is allow you and I to get on God's page and allows you and I to put all our faith and all our understanding and all of our mind, soul, and body in God and saying, God, I'm going to watch you do something. I don't know what it is, but God, I know you're going to do something. We're praying that you save Peter from prison. We're praying that you do this, God, but we don't know, but God, I want all of you, God. You've got all of me. See, that's what prayer does. When we pray like that, man, we see God do things. Listen, I still haven't said that he answers the prayer that you want. We see God do things when we open our minds, take the blinders of our wants off, take the blinders of our grocery list off, take the blinders of our prayer life off of what we think God should do, pray to see what he does, and I guarantee you're going to see something. Don't know what it is, but you're going to see something. So they're there praying, and that's very encouraging to me, very pivotal also. So we get into God's plan, verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, okay, so now God's timing. Don't forget God's timing. I wish he would respond a little earlier than what he does sometimes. But God's timing is never late. It's never early. It's just when you have about all your breath gone, God says, here I am. So in God's timing, you know, we don't know when during them 7 days Peter was put in prison. But we do know that at the end of that seventh day, he was going to go before the people. So here's God coming in, verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth. So we know that he's either coming the midnight of the last day or he's coming up in the morning of the last day. And how do we find Peter? The same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He's sleeping. Are you serious right now? How can he be sleeping? Do you have any sleepless nights? Is there any? Whoo, man, how can he be sleeping? Man, keep that in the back of your mind. He's sleeping away. Unbelievable. Live in peace. Peter's sleeping. You see, God's plan for the church is you live in peace. God's plan for the church is, why are you so upset, worried, and wondering what in the world and how and not? Just go to sleep. Just shut it down. It sounds so easy. But you know what? The only way that Peter could sleep at that moment, I think, is because Peter already went through the life of denying Christ. He already went through the testimony that he had in the past where he saw Christ as they beat him and tortured him. And as he began to move away from that place, he caught eyes with Christ. And the scripture says, and he looked. And y'all know that look. Either mom gave it to you or wife gave it to you. One or the other. You know that look. He looked on him, and what did Peter do? He then realized, left, wept, and repented. Now, Peter, from that point on, preached a fabulous message in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 souls got saved. And I'm telling you, he is a bull in the spiritual china shop now. He is going forward. He's doing all he can. He's a leader in the church. He's moving forward. He was put in prison once, and guess what? I got out once. God, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If our God does not save us, we still will not worship you, King Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't say, God, you're going to either get us out of this or we're going to bow on the knee. See, that's an example of someone who prays in the faith of watching to see what God will do. He didn't tell them what to do. He said, if our God saves us, great. If not, we will still not worship you. Peter learned that lesson. Peter was sleeping because God wants us to live in peace. How can you live in peace? When you give it over to him. When you let him be your God. When we realize, listen, God always wins. Why do we question that in the ninth inning? It doesn't matter what the score is in the ninth inning. It doesn't matter. He could be the last batter up, nobody on, and he could be one run away from a win, and the worst batter comes up to plate. We've lost. We're never going to make it. And God stands there and says, watch this. You see, that's God. And we need to get that through our minds because, church, we're not living like this. We're not living like this is truth about our God. Some days we do well with it. Some days we do our best with it. But this isn't a lifestyle. Because I find myself, and I'm sure we all find ourselves, in places that we can't sleep, we're worrying about something, we're anxiety about something, aggravated about something. Listen, that is the blinders. Excuse me. Sometimes we wonder, about what do the blinders look like that God has to remove. Scripture says it's very clear that God removes the blinders for salvation. God removes the blinders so that we can understand the truth of the Word of God. God removes the blinders so that you and I can understand the things about God. He removes the blinders. You know, blinder comes in anxiety. Blinders come in anger. Blinders come in all the emotions that are going the wrong direction. They're blinders. Why? Because we can't see God anymore. We lose focus of our God. Peter never lost focus of his God. Why? Because he's sleeping. He knows when he went to bed, the feast was over. He knows that when he wakes up, God is going to have to do something, or I'm coming home. Man, what's wrong with that? Either God's going to, listen, you know, and I say this very carefully because I know the pain and the grief, I know all that brings, trust me. But almost Peter, if he would have not got out of prison and he would have been martyred and sent to his God, compared to getting out of prison and then only going through it again later, sometimes you wonder who got the better end of that one. You see, we so much are so clinging on, so much hanging on. We don't let God be God. And it's a blinder. And we need to be careful about the blinders that we place on ourselves and that we have in our life. So God's plan is to live in peace. Second thing we find, look for the God moments. Divine escape. Look at this escape, man, it's awesome. Verse 7, not only is he sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and the keeper before the door kept the prison, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, which basically means he hit him or tapped him on the side, raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself up, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast the garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and which not that it was true, was done by the angel, but thought that he was like in a vision, he was having a dream. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Imagine that, a coincidence. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And the next thing, and when Peter was come to himself, I'm like, Peter was in a deer in the headlights, which I had that experience Friday, smashed the front of my truck because that dumb deer just looked at me. He didn't run. It's all his fault, her fault anyway. Anyway, as we look at this, this event, this is a God moment. Have you had a God moment? If you're saved, you've had a God moment, okay? Because a God moment is something that can only be done by God. It's not a coincidence. It's not something that happened that you had any part of. It's something that God says, you know, he saved you from this, or he spared you from this, or he got you through this. He did. Listen, there are God moments all around us. And we need to be observant to them. Because why? Because it'll jumpstart that calling within you like nothing else. And listen, church, we need jumpstarted, okay? We need to have a little bit of fire in this sometimes because it's going to get exciting right now, okay? We're going to get fired up a little bit because this moment in Peter's life, he's standing there, he's out of the prison, he's looking around, looking up, looking down, chains are gone. Who? How? Wow. What? Could he explain it? All he knew that it was a God moment and God sent an angel and got him out. You see, that's God's plan. Look for God in the moments. Don't think that you could, your prayer life, if God's not answering your prayer, God forgot about you. Look for him in the moments while you're waiting in prayer. Look for him and see what he's doing while you're still praying. He's not going to show up with a big billboard in it. I'd love to get an email from him every morning and tell me what my day is going to look like. But he doesn't do that. Why? Because one, I'd probably change it. But two, if I walk in wisdom of my mind, it's not very wise. If I walk knowing what my steps are going to look like, I don't need faith. God says, live by faith. not by works, live by faith. And so when you and I get up in the morning, put our feet on the floor, we thank God for waking us up, and from that moment on, our life should be nothing but speaking faith. Our life should be looking for the God moments. Peter at this time, he looks around, he sees, he says, he came to himself, and then look what he responds to in himself in verse 11. Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. I now know for sure my God lives. Man, you see, that's what a God moment does. A God moment says, guess what? My God's real. My God lives. I don't know why we need that every now and then, you know? I think it's because we get so caught up in a world, we get so surrounded by all the evil of the world we have to survive in, that every now and then God just needs to give us a you know? And he says, my God's real. Listen, I am sure this happened no other way but God. And I'm going to tell you, when you have it, you cannot be quiet when that happens. I'm telling you what, you have to smile, you have to get excited, you have to tell somebody, right? So Peter is going to tell somebody, because when we see this, what we need to understand is this is completely divine, but the third thing we need to understand is accepting God's plan is the key to victory. And you let that sink in a minute. Accepting God's plan is the key to your victory. Why are there so many people still stuck? Why are there so many people still wandering? Why are there so many people still wishing they had or do whatever it may be? It's because you haven't claimed the acceptance. You have to accept what God does, whether you want it, like it, or prayed for it. When you accept what God does, it is the key that unlocks the freedom of victory in our lives. Why? Because then we can work through, we can move through, we can continue to move on in life. And listen, when you are down and out and you can't get over, can't get through, go beyond in the present day, God can't use you. He can't. And I'm going to tell you, God wants to use everybody, because he's not done with Peter, is he? If he was done with Peter, Peter would have been done. And God said, no, Peter, I got some more things I want you to do. But in the process, I want you to tell people what I've done. I want you to go back and tell them. That's what Peter begins to do. So open the door. This is the exciting part. This is really awesome to me, because when we see going down through, Peter then, again, himself, he accepted it. And verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, mother of John. Again, introduction to John Mark, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel which came to hearken named Rhoda. Now, this would have probably been one of the little servant girls of the house. Mary obviously had money. She obviously had status. Doesn't say nothing about the husband or John's father through Scripture. But because the church was meeting in her house, it was large enough to know in the Jewish culture that there was a house large to have a church, then there was some money and wealth within the house. So they came to this house, they came to his house. And verse 14, and when she had knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. You know, and I'm going to be a little bit, have a little fun with this. Sometimes on Sunday mornings, I feel like a little girl. Because I'm excited, and I'm sharing Scripture, and you're all looking at me like, really? You're looking at me like, is that really true? Does that really happen? And so when I look at this little girl, she didn't let him in. She was so fired up, so excited. She's, hey, he's at the door. He's at the door. And what do they say? And they said unto her in verse 15, are you mad? Are you nuts? Listen, you may go out here some Sundays thinking I'm nuts. All right, that's all right. But what we need to understand is that this God moment, she heard the voice, knew who it was, didn't question, didn't think God wasn't big enough, didn't play the game of, oh, wait a minute, we got to reason this out. That's why God sent the little girl to the door. Because if an adult would have went, we'd have said, all right, are you for real? Are you really Peter? We reason, we question, we wonder. And God all along says, listen, childlike faith. Just believe in me. Just trust me. He's never let any of us down anyway. So as we look at this, to open the doors, the door of acceptance, that's how we're going to gain victory over the circumstances of this life. That's how we're going to gain victory over the things that happen. We live in a broken world, we're going to get hit. We live in a broken world of things that are going evil. We're going to have to get an understanding that we may be affected by some of that evil. 10% of your life is circumstance. 90% of your life is how you respond to it. If you don't respond like a godly man or a godly woman, then you're no better than the Jews in the religious institution. You see, there's a difference between the Jews getting pleased by Herod and Peter and this little girl getting excited about having a God moment. And I'm not sure about you, but I'd rather have the God moments to get me fired up. That's it. As we look at this, the next thing we need to see is go tell others, because it strengthens the church. It strengthens the other people. So she goes and she tells them, verse 15, they did not respond, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it's an angel, it can't be Peter. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Why are we astonished when God moves? Why are we surprised when God does something? And listen, the hand of God should never surprise us. It should bless us. It should fire us up, but it never should surprise us. They were astonished. They were surprised. Verse 17, as he was beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. That, believe it or not, I'm speechless. When God does a moment like that, and he allows you to go share it to everyone around, there's a reason why we are to share it. We are to share it so that the whole church is strengthened, so that everybody around us simply says, wow. Do you know what happens today? Well, that can't be true because it didn't happen for me. That can't be true because I'm more spiritual than you. Why can't we rejoice in somebody else's blessing? But why, it's supposed to encourage us. It's supposed to strengthen us. When we see God, listen, man, when little Lydia comes up and sings that song, you ought to praise Lydia in a godly way, because she wants to sing for God. Not, man, I can sing that better than her, which I can't, trust me. But you know what? Of course. When you and I look at other Christians and see what God is doing and working in their life, praise God for working and praise them for accepting the blessing God gave them. Man, we're encouraged by that. We're strengthened by that. Because it takes more than one to make it work. It takes a whole family to make this happen and make this work. So as we look at this morning, as we bring this to a close, now listen, the other side of this, as he departed and went another way, they said he went to another city, another place. He wasn't running from Herod. He was just going to another place, probably to tell more people about what God just did. That's why God saved him, to continue to go tell about him. And that's what our role is too in this earth. But in verse 18 is, now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? Can you imagine when they woke up? Oh, man. I'd have been there. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they all should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea. God won. Oh, man. And so did everyone else, except the 16 soldiers. They didn't have a good day. But you know, when God wins, so do we. Folks, we need to live like we're victorious. We need to smile and laugh and enjoy like we've won. It doesn't matter the battle you're going through right now. It doesn't matter what you're facing. You know God's going to win. Therefore, so will you. Give it over to him. Give it to him and let him be the God. Our takeaway through this morning, trusting in God's plan gives us peace in the middle of the storms of life. Trusting in his plan. What is God's plan? Sometimes, you know, God will give us little ideas. God will give us little nuggets. He'll give us little places, and he'll give us little people in our lives, and we'll understand some of these things. But everything in life is going to come to a point where you come to a threshold where nothing but darkness is out there. It's called the unknown. And you know, in all of my experience, when someone stands on that threshold of the unknown, that is the most scary, fearful, don't want to be here spot in the world. And you know what God puts on the other side of that? Trust me. Trust me. God has never let us down. We need to continue to trust his plan, even though we don't know it. Second thing, we need to look for the God moments and praise him for them. We are so busy looking at the news. We're so busy watching the evil. We're so busy trying to keep up on the things of life that we're missing the God moments in our life. Look for those God moments because they're there. They're there. When you find them, praise him for them. The last thing this morning, accepting God's plan is the key to our victory. Just want you to remember that. If you're wondering why you're still battling, you wonder why you're still struggling, you wonder why there's such a heavy burden in your life and things just, you can't shut it down, maybe it's because you got to accept God's plan in it. There are many things in our life that bother us the most that is the battle is not ours to fight. The battle is not ours to try to win. Why do we want to keep trying to fight a battle that is already won? All that does is steer us away. Steers us away from what God wants and what God has for our life. Many years ago, and I'm going to close with this. Many years ago, there was a song out, and the lyrics went like this. When you don't know God's plan and you can't see his hand, trust his heart. Man, don't ever forget that. God's heart is solid, true, righteous, and loves you beyond all that you know. Trust that heart. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the study. And Father, I pray as we continue to just allow our hearts and minds to ponder on it. Lord, we need to realize that there may be some things that we're carrying that aren't ours to carry. There may be some issues in life. And God, I don't want to sound like this is easy. I don't want to sound like this is so easy. We just need to do it. God, it's hard. It's difficult. So many things come into our way, and Satan tries every opportunity and angle he can to continue to blind us from the truth of who you are and what you have in store. And God, I pray that you'll give us that strength to stand tall. You'll give us that strength to be able to discern what battles we need to fight, what battles we need to give up. And God, my prayer is that we just allow you to be victorious in our life because you have won. May the world see your children victorious. God, we just thank you and praise you. Pray this in your son's name. Amen. This morning, as we close our time together in our final song,